Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Mr. Warren for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. You probably don't know where to turn. Turn in your book, if you have a Bible, to Matthew chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 8, there should be some Bibles on the chairs around you. It's also printed for your order of worship. But we are going to pick back up in the Gospel of Matthew. We started in Matthew about a long time ago, and then we walked through the beginnings at the start of this church. And then we spent a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount, which ended at the end of chapter 7. And we picked up two different books. We picked up Philippians, and then we picked up Jonah. We walked through both of those. And now we're going to pick back up in the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 8. And we're going to walk with Matthew from today until Advent. And so we're going to pick up another chunk of this book. And we're basically looking, and we're trying to say, as we start this church, we think it's a good idea to see, hey, who is Jesus and what is he about? And what can we learn from him? And so we're camping out. We're going to go through all of Matthew in about 3 years, but we're going to take breaks. So we're going to go with it from, we're going to go through, I think, about the end of chapter 14 before Advent, bit by bit and story by story, and then we'll do something different starting in December. So I invite you to turn there in Matthew chapter 8. Let me tell you where we are in this process. Jesus has just preached a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a pretty famous sermon, but it takes up two chapters in Matthew's account, and he sat down, and he's had a lot of people listen to him. And as we start chapter 8, it's Jesus walking down the mountain, and then we're going to learn, okay, we heard a little bit about what this guy said, and now we're going to learn about what he does. Does that matter? It does, doesn't it? You know, it's one thing to say something, you know, to talk in a certain way. It's another thing to actually live that out. And so what we're gonna look at is we're gonna get a picture. We don't read everything. Matthew didn't record everything for us, but he's got some selected stories here that tell us Jesus was preaching about the kingdom, and now he's gonna begin to live it out. And he's gonna show us part of what that means. And so we're gonna see about three miracles today. We're going to see Jesus living out the gospel of the kingdom in a broken world. And so there's a lot for us to learn here, because his miracles, while we can't perform them in the same way, they reveal a lot about his character. And so we've got a lot to learn today. So pray with me, and we're going to come before Matthew chapter 8 together. God, thanks so much for your word. We're thankful that we can read it. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless us with understanding and with application. And so, Father, would you speak to each and every heart in this room today? And we'd ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who follow him, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So let me tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about these three different miracles that we see here. And then at the end, we're going to step back and we're going to reflect on them. But I'll tell you what they are beforehand. In this section, Jesus touches a leper who was ritually unclean due to his bodily disease. He rewards and praises the faith of a Gentile centurion who is an outcast amongst Jews due to his ethnic background. And he heals and cares for a woman who was usually treated as a second-class citizen due to her gender. And in each case, Jesus ignores cultural taboos and gives compassion on those who are often ostracized. And so we're going to walk through these bit by bit. I want you to understand what's going on in these miracles, because these are not three random miracles. Jesus is coming down off the mountain, and he's saying, I'm going to show you something about what kingdom living looks like. I've told you about it, now I'm going to show it to you. These are not random. They're meant to teach us something. And so let's walk through each one, make sure we understand them, and then we'll step back and reflect upon them. So the first, we'll begin with the Jewish leper. Verses 1 through 8, 1 through 4, read it again. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see, this first healing involves leprosy. So we have to understand, what was that? And why was it a big deal? Well, in that day and in that culture, to be a leper meant you had to be completely cut off. It was a disease, and it was a skin disease, and it ultimately ate away at your body. But everybody thought that you could get it by touch. And so you might have heard of leper colonies. You know, these folks had to live a completely cut-off lifestyle to be apart from others. You had to dishevel your hair. You couldn't wear nice clothes. Everywhere you went, you had to cover your face with your hands and yell. You know what you had to yell? Unclean, unclean, unclean. Because any good Jew who touched you would become unclean. You couldn't go into walled cities. Guess where the temple was? Place of central worship. It was in Jerusalem, in a walled city. You couldn't go there. You couldn't worship with your fellow people. And so to be a leper was to interpret it as being cursed by God, by many. And so this man with leprosy is declaring great audacity. To be in this crowd is a big deal. And then for him to move, usually he'd be moving away from people, but instead he's moving towards Jesus. And he's approaching him. And he's showing great boldness here. But he also shows, he's showing great confidence that Jesus can heal him, but he's also showing great humility. Listen, I mean, just in very short words, if you will, you can make me clean. He knows Jesus can do it. He's got every confidence in Jesus' power. And he says, if you will, you can make me clean. How does Jesus respond? Well, he reaches out and he touches him. He says, I will. Be clean. I don't know, but I don't think this guy had been touched in a long, long, long time. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? Just to have somebody touch you when you hadn't been touched. And to have the Son of God, who you believed could cleanse you, to say, I will be clean. God, Jesus here is dramatically demonstrating that God's love extends to even the most outcasts of society. And Jesus becomes ceremonially unclean so that this man could become clean. And then he tells the guy something surprising to our ears. He says, don't tell anybody about this. Now, let's just talk about this. We'll see this in part as we go through this book. But it strikes us as odd. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, he doesn't want to be seen as merely a miracle worker. miracle worker, and he doesn't want to be pushed into being the materialistic and political Messiah that the Jews were expecting. And so he's sort of afraid of this buzz getting around him too quickly, too soon. Say, hey, come see Jesus. It's like a circus. It's like a freak show. Come, everybody, look at all the miracles he's doing. He's got another agenda. And he is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah that the Jews are looking for, the political Messiah that's going to overturn Rome's rule over Israel. He's coming to do something different. He's not coming to overturn Rome. He's coming to overturn sin, death, and the grave. And so what he's telling this person is, hey, be quiet. I'm not quite ready yet for this, for everybody to know who I am and what I'm doing here. So we'll see that as we walk through Matthew at a few points. And then at the end of the book, he tells his followers to go tell everybody. Right, you know, so, but this is just a moment in his redemptive work where he's telling him to be quiet about it. So that's the first healing. The second healing, we'll look at it. It's the healing that involves a Gentile centurion who is a Roman officer. We'll pick up in verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So what is it? Who is this centurion that's requesting Jesus' help? Well, this man's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And so that's an issue. But then another issue is that this guy's actually a part of the occupying army. And so this would be like an analogy to get our head around it would a little bit be like, hey, this is a Nazi. This is a Nazi who's in occupied territory. And you gotta know that everybody in that occupied territory would be hating that person, right? Saying your mere presence here represents that we're under rule that we don't want to be under. So this guy's a Roman, and the Jews don't like that they are under Roman authority. But this guy's here as a representative of Rome, and his mere presence there says, hey, you guys aren't free. You're under Rome. And so it's not foreign to us. We understand why the Jews would not have liked this guy, right? He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, and he's a Roman soldier, which represents that they're occupied by Rome. They're subjugated to them. But like the leper, the centurion approaches Jesus with remarkable respect, and he submissively calls him Lord. He's demonstrating great concern for the suffering of one of his servants. He's not asking for something personal, right? He's asking for somebody that's under him. A good Jew wouldn't have gone into a Gentile's house, but Jesus says he's willing to do so. Picking up in verse 8, then the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So this Roman centurion, just like the leopard, is showing great confidence in Jesus' ability to heal. He's not saying, hey, I wonder if you could do this. He's saying, I know you could do it. I know you could do it. And this is a big deal that Jesus does heal this Gentile servant. It's a big deal, and Jesus gives some words here that help explain that his kingdom rule is meant to expand to the Gentiles no matter how the Jews feel. So picking up in verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus is here giving both a warning and an invitation. The warning is this, that ancestry alone will not bring admittance into God's eternal kingdom. Ancestry alone won't bring admittance into God's eternal kingdom. That's kind of what Deborah said, right? You know, you can be born into it, but at some point it's got to become real for you. But it's also, so it's a warning to that, but it's also an invitation. What's implicit here, what he's saying, is that anybody from anywhere, from the east and the west, any ethnic background can come in. And this is a description of this banquet, this messianic banquet that's being portrayed here. And say, at the end of the ages, anybody can come in. Now, the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That's how Paul talks about it. But we're seeing that illustrated here in Jesus. He's saying, you don't get in solely based on your ethnicity, but anybody can get in. So there's a warning there. It's not just about who, what family you're born into, but also an invitation. Anybody can come in through Jesus. Now, that's the messianic banquet is open to all. In verse 14 and 15, we get the third healing. It's of Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 14 and 15, it says this, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him." Now, this fever may have been malarial. At this point in time, the fever itself was just considered a disease. So we're not exactly sure what it is. But the point here is that Jesus is showing compassion again. You know, Matthew's, he's saying, hey, again, here's another story, another healing. Jesus, compassionate. And he's showing compassion on somebody who could have been viewed as a second-class citizen within Judaism, which would have been a woman. And as with the leper, he heals with a touch. And in some Jewish traditions, touching women in this fashion was banned. And so Jesus is breaking more of the cultural rules with this third healing. And as with the other two healings, the cure takes place immediately. So the passage ends with many people coming to Jesus to be healed. Verse 16 and 17, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So that's what's happening here in this passage. I wanted to walk through them so you'd hopefully get a little bit more of the nuance, understand some of the cultural background. Who is Jesus reaching out to here? Now I want to step back. And I want to draw some conclusions from these three stories, and I want to make some applications for us as a church, okay? Three points. First, Jesus is authoritative over all of his creation. Jesus is authoritative over all of his creation. The centurion gets it, and he accurately says it. Hey, he says, I know what it is to be an authority. I know what it is to tell somebody to go, and they go. And he's saying, and what he's acknowledging here is like, Jesus, you're authoritative over the whole world. You tell somebody to get better, they get better. You tell those cells to get out, and they get out. Whatever it is, you make it happen. You're the creator, and you are authoritative over your creation. And so Jesus steps in, what we're seeing in these miracles is he's exerting his authority over his creation. He's demonstrating his power here. So in the big scheme, it's only a small number of people to get healed, right? Think about all the people that were alive at that day. Like, this isn't the whole world, right? These are a few people, three, and then we see the picture of a little bit more. So relatively a small number of people, but these healings are demonstrating something. They're demonstrating Jesus' power over the entire world. They're demonstrating his power over everything he has made. And so these healings should give Christians tremendous courage as they look toward the great healing that will take place in the future. The new heavens and the new earth. What this is, these healings are previews of coming attractions. They're small little tastes that say, hey, Jesus can do it. He has done it in small ways at what he promises to do in great ways at his second coming, in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, only in the world to come will sickness and death be banished altogether from believers' lives. Don't from our lives. So don't fall for the prosperity gospel that says, hey, if you have enough faith, then you'll never be sick or you'll never die or, you know, any of those sorts of things. That's not what's going on here. But what we're seeing is that Jesus has the power to heal. And what we know from the rest of the scriptures, one day he promises resurrection. So perfect healing, like the believer's resurrection body, ultimately awaits Christ's return. But make no mistake about it, these healings are displaying Jesus' power and his authority and signal the beginning of the end of all that's wrong with the world. These miracles are signaling the beginning of the end of all that's wrong with the world. There's a day coming where every tear is going to pass away, where cancer will be no more, where abuse will be no more, where loneliness will be no more, where pollution will be no more, where sadness itself will be no more. Amen. Second, first, Jesus is authoritative over all his creation. Second, Jesus moves towards those on the margins. Jesus moves towards those on the margins. If you could see sort of what's pulling these three stories together. Jesus comes down off the mountain. After his sermon, he's going to embody his kingdom message. And what does he do? His first three healings, the ritually unclean leper, the nationally unworthy Gentile centurion, and the culturally unequal woman. What do they all have in common? They were all on the margins of this society. And so have you become a Christian? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Guess what? Jesus comes to people on the margins who know they need him. And in becoming a Christian, it's incredibly humbling. It's good news. Jesus comes to those on the margins. The hard thing is for us to acknowledge that we're on the margin, right? that culturally, we're outside of his kingdom, that we actually need to fall on our knees before him, that we don't actually have it all together, that we don't actually deserve God's love, that we're not good enough, that we haven't done everything he's called us to do, and that everything is okay. But to become a Christian is to raise your hand, to be one of these people who say, I don't have it together, but I know that you have the power to heal and to cleanse and to forgive, and I fall before you. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's an incredibly humbling thing. It involves acknowledging that you're not good enough. And when we come to see Jesus in our need and mess, he touches us, right? And he becomes unclean in the process of making us clean. That's what the cross is all about, isn't it? Jesus taking on our filth, taking on our mess, taking on our sin, touching us, becoming unclean, and us becoming clean, becoming righteous in God's sight, forgiven of our sins. See, what's happening in this miracle is a foreshadowing. What's happening when Jesus reaches out and touches the leper and becomes ritually unclean and makes her clean is just a foreshadowing of what he's going to do for everybody who repents and believes in him at the cross. He takes on sin, and we receive righteousness. He became defiled so that we could become righteous. So the first point was Jesus is authoritative over all his creation. The second is that Jesus moved towards those in the margins. And third and lastly is this. Jesus' followers are invited to move towards those on the margins. So Jesus moves towards those on the margins. We see that illustrated in these three miracles. And he invites his followers to move towards those on the margins. So Christians' words about Jesus' kingdom are meant to go hand in hand with expressions of kingdom living. Christians have the opportunity to move towards those who have no advocate, the person in need, the person on the margins of society, the person in distress, and to actually do so in a way that's humble, not to do so in a way that says, hey, I've got all the answers, I've got it all figured out, I've got everything exactly right in my life, but to do so in a way that says, he's touched me. He's touched me, and he can touch you. To hold out our hands to other people that feel unclean, that haven't had other people touch them, and to say, he's touched me, and he can touch you, and I'm willing to be in relationship. So Christians are moving towards those on the margins all over the world. I want to close with two illustrations from our own church. In ways that the Christians are doing it, not claiming to be God, only claiming to be touched by him. The first I can't really talk about today. I was going to talk about the Thompsons and talking about them moving to Rwanda, but I tried to tell stories yesterday, and I couldn't get through them without weeping. And not that I'm afraid to cry, but it's just that sense of, it's not helpful. If I just stand up here and cry, that's not helpful for communication. So more stories on our friends who got on a plane yesterday to go to Rwanda because Jesus had touched them, right? Because they want to be a part of God's kingdom work, and they want to touch other people. That's what's going on. That's why they got on a plane yesterday. That's why we miss them terribly. But it's why I miss them terribly. But I'm not mad at them. It's like I'd be mad at you if you didn't go. But the fact that you are going is killing me. It's like holding those two things in tension. But can't tell those stories today. another day for those. The story I want to tell is one that was excited about. And Tuesday, I got to go to the Youth Life Foundation. They have a golf tournament every year. Daryl Green puts it on, and it's a celebrity golf tournament. And at this tournament, their folks are talking about Youth Life Foundation. Youth Life Foundation is a tutoring program in the North Side. It's got three different locations close to us. They're telling stories about what God is doing in and through this group. And in particular, one story was getting highlighted and told over and over and over again. And the story of these four folks who started tutoring at this place. And they started investing and giving their time and showing up every week, even when it was hard, and kept going. And the fruit that God was doing and how great it was that they were actually getting to do it together. And I realized, oh, I know these people. These four people they're talking about, oh, yeah, they go to our church. It's Deborah, and it's Catherine, and it's Anthony, and it's Joel. And you can read about it in their annual report on page 4. There's a one-page description of it about these four folks who said, hey, we're going to do this together, and we're gonna show up week after week, even when we're not treated well, even when it's not always fun, even when it's hard. And we're going to seek to encourage each other and walk alongside each other and to help each other because these kids, because we want to love them, because we want to serve them, and because in our community, there are not many people that are reaching out to them. These are kids on the margins. These are at-risk kids. These are kids, if somebody doesn't pursue them, the path that they're on, there are not many good endings. And so I just want to say, I'm incredibly, you know, you preach for there's two things, good things that happen if preaching is going well. One is you're preaching to create a community. You know, I'm wanting you guys to read about Matthew 8, 1 through 17, and then for us to repent and then go out and seek to live it, right? So we're trying to create a community here. But then the other good thing that happens when you're preaching is you preach to explain a community. And there might be some folks who've walked into this room today and you're like, man, I'm not quite sure why I'm here. I'm not sure what this whole Jesus thing is about, but I'm attracted to what's going on in these people's lives. And so part of explaining what you might be seeing out of lives in some of these folks in this room is to say, hey, this Jesus has moved towards them. He's touched them. And now they're just trying to follow in his footsteps and live out of the gospel. And so, we'll talk about this week after week after week as we look at what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 8 and beyond. But the reality is, we want to start with this. Jesus is authoritative. Jesus has moved and is moving towards those on the margins. And he's inviting his followers to join him, to move towards those on the margins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for the way that you're at work. We're thankful for your pursuit. We're thankful that you're not waiting for us, but God, that you're pursuing. And Lord, we're thankful for every single person that has bowed their knee before you that's in this room. And God, we pray that you'd be pursuing more. Father, we pray that we would follow you in both talking about kingdom values and kingdom messages and also seeking to live them out. God, would we repent when our mouths are silent, and we would repent when our lives don't reflect your values? And would we know your forgiveness day after day? And would you send us out again with the confidence that we see in these folks in the scripture, their confidence that your forgiveness is real, and the confidence that everything is under your authority? And so, Father, would you strengthen us and encourage us? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.